If you've ever asked the question, is what we are doing today what Jesus intended when he met with his disciples before he was going and before he ascended back to the Father, when he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you unto the very end of the age. As he spoke to them in Acts chapter 1 and told them to wait upon the Holy Spirit that would come upon them and that would fill them with power. I wonder, is what we're doing this morning what Jesus intended? I think that video helps us. It helps us to be reminded that on Sundays, the first day of the week, we assemble together, as Hebrews 10 tells us, not forsaking it, but meeting together for community and fellowship and teaching and encouragement. But in many ways, this is like our phone charger. We come here to get charged up and to go through the rest of the week. And it's this sort of theme that we come to in the book of Thessalonians. This was a church that was seeking to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. We remembered 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 17. Where Paul and Silas and Timothy marched into Thessalonica. And they began on 3 separate Sabbaths, which was their Saturdays, to teach in the synagogue. And Paul taught them about the Christ, that this Messiah who you have talked about for hundreds and hundreds of years is this man called Jesus who died on Good Friday and rose again on what they know as Easter Sunday. But the question is, after he gave them this message, what happened in Thessalonica? The people didn't like it. It was said in Acts 17 verse 5 that the Jews became jealous and Satan was behind this, and they stirred up a riot and tried to get Paul, Silas, and Timothy out of town because they were said to be turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were missionaries. Or because they were living a missional lifestyle. And you might say, well, where does this word missional come from? Where does the word missionary come from? It comes from John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus, again, some of his last words to his disciples. He said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And the Greek word for sending or sent is apostolos. So Jesus is saying, as the Father has sent me as an apostolos, so I then am sending you as apostolos into the world. Then in the Latin world, they took the word apostolos and made this word missio. It means also to be sent. And then we in our English language took the word apostolos, which was then brought into the Latin language, which became missio. We then came up with the term missionary or missional, meaning one who is sent. And so Jesus became the first missionary, the first apostolos. And then who did he recruit in his mission? Fishermen, tax collectors, farmers, prostitutes, drunkards, soldiers, beggars, and every type of sinner you can imagine. How did he recruit his people from the mission? Where he went to their place of work and he said, you might be a tax collector and everyone hates you, Levi, but I'm calling you to leave all of your idols behind, the things that you love in this earth more than me or anything else about me, and I'm calling you to leave them and to come and be an apostolos, a missionary. What did he leave his disciples with? It wasn't a program. It wasn't a strategy. He said, what you're going to need to be the apostoli or the apostolos to your generation is the Holy Spirit. You have to wait on him. You've got to tarry in Jerusalem because without him, without me, you can't do anything. And so there they are. They're gathered, the men and the women in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised that he was going to come. And so we read in Acts 2 that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they went out as God's apostles, sent ones, into the local community? How are you doing in your apostle ministry this morning? Not like you speak as an apostle like Paul did, one that was endued with power in a very special way, but in the concept of being one who is sent. It seemed to be that the church at Thessalonica, they got it. They knew what it was to be this missional community. And that's our big theme in chapter 1. If you're taking notes, it's the model missional community. That's who they were. Or the model sending community, or the model sent community. And so we find them fervent in their evangelism. But what was their structure like? What did a model missionary community look like? Firstly, they were a praying community. They were a praying community. Look what it says in the text. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. This is a very traditional way for Paul to write his letters. In Greek language, this is the right structure. Like we might as we write a letter to such and such, and you get their proper name and you get their proper title. This was a very similar structure that Paul would have followed in many of his letters. And he says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church. And the word church is the word ekklesia. It is those that have been called out. But the word was a common word in the Greek language. It could have referred to any sort of assembly. A group of people from a certain organization, from the synagogue, from the local town, from the local council. But the distinction here is that Paul wrote to the ecclesia, or to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was their distinctive mark as a part of this model missionary community. They weren't just some sort of assembly or some sort of group of people that sort of made up their own decisions about what they were going to do. They were people that were in God the Father. That was how they were rooted and grounded and established. God was the center of this community. In God the Father, in Christ Jesus. And so they weren't just any old community. They found their root in Him. And that's what Jesus had prayed for before he went back to his Father. In John 17 verse 20, he prayed, "My prayer," this is to his Father, "is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them might be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also," listen to this, "be in us. So that the world may believe that you have apostolos, that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they might be the ones, I in them, and you in me." That was Jesus' prayer. And here is the mission starting to be fulfilled. Jesus says, as a Father has apostolos me, I apostolos you into the world. And so here is the mission starting. And he had prayed that, "Father, before I go, I pray that they would be in us as we are in one another." So the church of Thessalonica were in God the Father. They knew Him. But they were a praying community. Look what it says, verse 2. "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers." I want you to picture Paul, Silas, and Timothy sitting somewhere in Corinth. And talking about the community at Thessalonica, the men, the women, the children who had come to faith in that city. I sort of picture them in my mind sitting somewhere in Corinth saying, "Do you remember Rachel who came to faith? If there was one called Rachel. Do you remember John who came to faith and he had to leave his family and he had to leave the synagogue?" And when names would have come to their mind, they immediately went to prayer because they knew how difficult it was for these first generation Christians to literally come out of the synagogue lifestyle if they were a Jew, or if they were a Greek, to come out of the Greek background and to give their lives to Christ. They would have known how difficult it was for Jews and for Greeks to come together to form this new church community. And I can imagine them as they sit somewhere in Corinth, praying for the believers by name. See, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, were a model of a praying community. They believed in team ministry. They believed that they couldn't do it on their own. And so here they are with prayer as the key to their ministry. Corrie ten Boom, some of you will remember her writings, said this. Is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? You see, for Paul, Silas, and Timothy, it was their steering wheel for this model missional movement. It was what directed all that they did and said, you see in the book of Acts, but the Holy Spirit in prayer directed us to go off in another direction, or as they sought the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was saying, no, don't go there, go this way, and another door was open for an opportunity. Paul in Ephesians 6 said, pray for me that a door might be opened, that I might boldly and fearlessly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prayer was their steering wheel and not a spare tire. I hope my spare tire is in the boot. Sometimes the odd time you wonder, have you used it or not? Is it in there in an emergency? But if it's there, it just sits there dormant. And I wonder, can our prayer life be like that individually and corporately? It just sort of sits there. We know it's there, but we only use it in an emergency. Prayer in this church was their steering wheel in this model missionary community. But secondly, they then, through prayer, became an energized community. Look at verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things that energize them. The first thing here is their work produced by faith. And it's good because Paul the Apostle and James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, often seemed to struggle with one another on faith and works. But I remember hearing one time something that really, really helped me. When you are wanting to become a Christian, your works simply cannot save you. You might be a non-Christian this morning. You say, I've been trying my whole life to work my way up to God, but the Christian message is that Jesus has worked his way down to us. The work has been accomplished through what Jesus did on the cross. There is nothing that you and I can drum up in our own system this morning to get Jesus to save us. The work has been accomplished by him. But just as works cannot save us, saving faith never comes alone. So you can't work your way up to salvation, but when Jesus Christ saves you through his work, that saving faith that you have will never come alone. It will always be followed by works. And so Paul says in this energized community, your work produced by faith. He's saying your faith is working. You're working for Christ. You're part of this mobile, energized model missionary community. And he went on to say your labor prompted by love. He said that love labors, that you look out for others. This was others-centered love. This is sacrificial love that he was talking about. It says your faith is working and then it's prompting you to labor for others. And then thirdly in this verse 3, he says your endurance inspired by hope. And this word endurance means to remain under a trial. In fact, it's the picture of someone who is crouched in a corner with the world pressing on top of them. That's actually the dictionary definition. And so the picture was that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had was their endurance. They were facing the suffering from the Jewish community, the Greek community. Many of them had been thrown out of their families. Many of their friends had left them because they were followers of Christ. And he says, we know that you're enduring, and the only reason they could endure was the hope. It was the hope. The hope that Jesus Christ was coming back. The hope that they had in being part of this Christian community. And I wonder, are we energized as part of this community? Have we a faith in Jesus Christ that is working in this body here? Have you a love for others in this community that means you will go to great lengths to sacrifice yourself for others? Have you a hope in Christ's return that gives you strength to get through all the difficulties that you have in a particular area of your life? You see, the church at Thessalonica had, they were an energized community. But then thirdly, verse 4, they were a discipling community. Look what it says in verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sakes. In the whole area of discipleship, the first thing that needs to happen is God needs to move. God is the mover. In verse 4 it says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen. You can imagine what that must have been like when they got that letter from Paul and someone ran in with the letter to the little fellowship that was in Thessalonica, and they're struggling with their faith, they're enduring, they're crouched up in a corner, they don't know how to go on, and then suddenly they hear the words, we know that God has chosen you. What encouragement. So the first thing that needed to happen was God needed to move. It was the same with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than any other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people, but it was because the Lord loved you. So in this disciple-making community, God firstly has to move. Steve Addison, writing in his book on movements that change the world, said this: God takes the initiative and chooses unlikely people far from the center of ecclesiastical power. That means church structure power. He works to remake them from the inside out. He inspires innovative insights regarding his mission and how it is to be carried out. Biblical truths and practices are rediscovered. A growing band of ordinary people emerges who have a heartfelt faith and a missionary zeal that knows no bounds. Despite opposition from powerful forces within society and even in existing church structures, the gospel spreads into unreached fields. The existing church is renewed and society is transformed. That was what was happening at Thessalonica. God was moving in the hearts of his people. Secondly, then, God was moving through his word in verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but it also did come with words. The message of Jesus Christ is a word-centered message. We know that from Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are apostolos, unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So in this discipling community, one, God was moving. Two, God was moving through his word. And then thirdly, God was moving through the Holy Spirit's power, verse 5. The gospel just doesn't come with words alone. It says, look what it says, it comes with power. Comes with power. Fourthly, in this particular point, God moves through his missionaries living the message. You see, in Thessalonica, because of where it was located, along the Ignatian Way that really linked a lot of the Roman Empire, literally the Ignatian Way, a bit like our M1 motorway, ran right through the center of the town. Hopefully they don't have what Belfast has, that stupid big ball that sits there at the, I don't know what, does anybody know what that is or what that's for? But anyway, in the Ignatian Way, it went right through the center of the town. And many different types of communicators and charlatans would have come through Thessalonica. They would have had all kinds of messages and philosophies. And they said, you know about those guys. But you know that our message came with power. It wasn't like those other guys. So God moved. God moved through his word. God moved through the Holy Spirit. God moved through the missionaries living the message. They were living their life among them. He said, verse 5, you know how we lived among you. You could see us. You could touch us. You could examine our lives. You could hear our message, but you could see our lifestyle. You knew us. And then fifthly, God would move through the imitation of Christ. Verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. It's a lovely word in verse 6. You became imitators. The word is mimetes. You can see where we get our English word mimic from. And so there's a whole chain of command here. God the Father sends Jesus as an apostolos into this world. He then brings a whole bunch of ragtag other apostles to follow after him. Then he chooses Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christianity, to be his major apostolos to the whole of Asia Minor and much of what we know now as Europe. And then Paul the Apostle goes with such great zeal and a burden all around what we know as Europe today with the message. And so there's a whole chain of command. And Paul was saying, as I imitate Christ, or as I mimic Christ, so imitate me. He says, you know my life, you know what I've said to you, you know the power of the Holy Spirit that comes with me. You could see me, you could feel me, you could stretch out your hand and touch me. I wasn't a charlatan. And so imitate my lifestyle as I imitate Christ. He would say that all over the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 4:16. I exhort you therefore, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, be imitators of me. Just as I am of Christ. You know, the best advertisement for this church is not our website. It's not our bulletin. It's not our leaflets that we give out. It's not our handouts. It's you. In your family, you might be the only Christian that someone knows. And when they look at your lifestyle, they're saying, that's what it means to be a Christian. If you've got children in your household who come to this church but are not Christian, they might be looking up to you as mom or dad and saying, that's what it means to be a Christian. That person in your workplace at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, when they're thinking about what it means to be a Christian, you might be the only Christian they know, and so they are looking at you as to that's what it means to be a Christian. And so what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to imitate Christ. I wonder what sort of lifestyle we are worth mimicking. What sort of advertisement are you of Jesus Christ? As a pastor, what sort of role model am I? As a church leader here, what sort of role model are you? As a leader of an organization, what sort of a role model are you? As a member or a friend, are you someone that is imitating Christ? In the church in Thessalonica, that was their goal. But they were doing it in spite of severe suffering. Verse 6. They were experiencing much tribulation. And Jesus again had promised his disciples this when he said in John 16 verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have continually peace. In this world you will continually have suffering or tribulation. But take courage or be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul knew it. Christ talked about it and the Thessalonians were living it. So as this sort of praying community, this energized community, this discipling community, they were doing it all in the context of severe suffering. The secular society that they were in, who loved the gods on Mount Olympus, did not worship the true and the living God. And so the Thessalonian believers were persecuted. But they welcome, verse 6, the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Note what it says. You welcome the message not with happiness, because their circumstances actually weren't great. The happenstance that they were coming across was not great. But they had joy. They had that deep sense of knowing that they were in God the Father, that they were in Christ. And so in the midst of their severe suffering, they still had a joy that they were in Christ. And so then fourthly, they became a missional community. You see, when you become a Christian, you are a receiver of the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray that even this morning, someone might receive that good news that Jesus Christ has died for them this morning. But you don't just receive the message, you then need to transmit the message. You don't just receive the message, you need to transmit it. And so that's what happens in verse 7. And so, look what it says, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia was where Thessalonica was immediately positioned. It was in northern Greece as we know it. But it spread into Achaia. That's where Corinth was, where Paul, Silas, and Timothy were writing from. And so in Corinth, they had heard all about the Thessalonians' faith. They had heard about their prayer life. They had heard about their energized mission. They had heard about their discipling community. And they were hearing now about their missional living. And so they became a model. They became a pattern. They became an imprint in which many other people were to follow. What was so good about them? Well, verse 3, look what it says. It was their faith that worked. It was their love that labored. It was their hope that it endured. Verse 6, it was their joy in the midst of severe suffering. But it didn't just stay there in a receiving position. It was transmitted. And at this point, I need to share with you something. It's a bit of a confession that inside this box is a trumpet. Now, this trumpet hasn't seen the light of day in about 15 years. Although you can see that I polished it nicely. My mom and dad actually threatened me that they were going to make me play out in the snow and in the garage because I was so bad. I'm still terrible today, but I pulled it out over the last couple of days. And I'm going to welcome up Johnny Letty at this point. Now, he also has a trumpet. And he's going to bring his up with him. But I'm going to actually try and play for you because I haven't played this in about 15 years. Baptist pastor plays the trumpet. You can see the news. So, okay, here we go. You can turn the recording off. Well, no, you can't. 15 years I haven't played a note. Now, Jonathan Letty, can you play a few notes?
From memory, no.
Hey, what about that? I think, Jonathan, I'm just going to put this back in and seal this for another 15, 20 years. Maybe Jonah or Maisie will play this. But look what the next verse says. Verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you. In fact, in the original text, it means the Lord's message trumpeted out from you. But you see, you like me with my little trumpet. I haven't brought this thing out of the box in 15 years. I received this great gift from my mom and dad. It cost them hundreds of pounds. And in 15 years, I haven't played it. It's just remained in that box dormant, and I've forgotten all that I ever learned, and that wasn't much. But here's Johnny. He comes up with the same sort of instrument, and he comes and he's able to play beautiful notes about Jesus on his trumpet. Why? Because he does it regularly. It's part of his DNA. It's part of what he does. He plays in orchestra and he plays in bands and he plays in church. And the trumpet is continually being played. And my question for us is that how our evangelism has gone in our lives? At one time we received the great gift. We received it from our Father, who's our great parent within this spiritual race. And we received it and then we put the message of Jesus in a box. And so we don't even know what to say any longer. We don't even know how to play for Jesus. Oh, that would be more like Johnny's illustration. Someone that continually trumpets out the message of Jesus Christ. That people might hear it. That people might know. And Paul says, look what it says in verse 8, and the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia, where you immediately live, but into Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. This little small church. You can imagine them in the Ignatian way that ran through the center of their town, all of the believers gathered together, some from a Jewish background, some from a Greek background, and all the soldiers that came through, all the traitors that came through, trumpeting out the message about Jesus Christ. A missional community. They didn't just receive it and put the message about Jesus in a box. Anyone they met, they would talk about Jesus. I believe they were fulfilling the Great Commission, which was to Jerusalem, which was their Thessalonica. They were preaching it in Macedonia, which was their local area of Judea. It was going out into Achaia, which was their Samaria. And then look what the text says. It's become known everywhere, which I believe is to the end of the earth. Here is a community that got it. They weren't just receivers. They weren't just prayers. They weren't just energized. They weren't just discipling. But the receiving of all that great and amazing stuff meant that they transmitted it to the world. Oh, that God would do that with us to greater levels. That he would turn up the heat in our lives to share Christ. And then fifthly, they were an expectant community. Verse 9. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You see, their vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, meant that they were an expectant community. They were waiting for Jesus to come back. That's what fired their evangelism. They thought that someone in their family might not get the time to hear about Jesus. They were thinking about all the other people groups that hadn't heard about Jesus. And so they were expectantly waiting on the Christ return. And so that forced them into working, into evangelizing. As they waited on the blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Finally, Steve Addison in his book, Movements That Changed the World, says in this quote something I believe the Church of Thessalonica will teach us week after week. He said, it does not take vast amount of money to fill a nation with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What it takes is ordinary people on fire with the love of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit who are willing to tell their families, their friends, and their acquaintances about what God has done for them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for that great model that has been left for us in your word of the church at Thessalonica, who were fueled by prayer, who were energized by your spirit, who sought to disciple one another, who sought to fulfill your great commission that you left with them, and who did it expectantly, waiting on your return. And Father, I pray that for many of us who feel in a sense the guilt this morning that we've left your greatest gift, the message about Jesus Christ, in a box, would you help us to take it out this morning? Would you help us, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to be in the right places at the right time where we might boldly, in culturally relevant ways, share what Jesus has done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.